Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath. And welcome to everybody there who's meeting with us on Zoom today. You know, the Bible is truly amazing, and it's a meaningful masterpiece. You know, I've read the Bible since I've been very young. And I remember the first Bible we had was called the Children's Bible that my parents bought us, and they had been searching for the truth at that time. I just remember being amazed at those Israelites coming out of the promised land, and they had these huge poles with the grapes on them that were the size of watermelons. And I was just enthralled with that as a kid. I mean, to this day, I mean, I could still picture that in the Bible. It just stuck in my head, and I just loved to see that. Now, I probably should have read it more than looking at the pictures as a young kid, but I did enjoy the artwork in there. You know, The Bible is so deep and meaningful, and the understanding seems to never end. You know, it's truly inspired and undeniably not a work of man's mind, is it? There's so much intertwined, and it's masterfully placed and tied together. You know, God's given us the minds to unwind that and to see that. The world can read the same thing that we read, and they do not see what God has allowed us to see. Every time we read Scripture, God is revealing something to us, to you and me here. He's not revealing that to the world today, but He's revealing it to us. You know, we should be asking God to show us the truth and understanding every time we open His book. We should be asking him to do that. But, you know, sadly, I know that there's some here that do not study their Bibles. And that's a sad thing. I know that there will be some in God's church that do not study their Bibles. They're going to squander the calling that God gives them. You know, make every day a day of inspiration and understanding for God. I hope that's the one thing you get out of this sermon today, is to understand God more and to have that desire to want Him in your life and to understand Him. You know, the whole book that He wrote for us, He wrote it for you. You're called. The world can read through it. They won't understand it, but He called you. He wrote it for you to understand. But it's a whole book. It's the book of Revelation. You know, I want to talk about God's revelation without going to one scripture in the book of Revelation. And the title today is Revelation Isn't Just One Book in the Bible. Revelation isn't just one book in the Bible. But let's start today by turning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I'll try to slow down when I give the scriptures. My wife told me on the way to church today, she said, you just rattle the scripture up and boom, you just go right to it and don't give anyone a chance, especially those who bring their Bibles and want to follow along in their Bibles. So hopefully that gave you enough time. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, at this time in Israel, the Israelites thought that, you know, the righteous had good health. The righteous could see. The righteous, the elite, they had the physical blessings. But those poor people, they sinned. That's why they're poor. They sinned, that's why they didn't have stuff. You know, that's not what God teaches. That's not what He says. So Jesus reveals in verse 3, Jesus answered, neither is this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed. That the works of God should be revealed in him. So He used this opportunity as a revelation. Verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is still day, and the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So He reveals who He is. He reveals the fact that there's going to be day, that there won't be light, that we won't be able to work. This is all revelation that God is giving us. There's so much in this scripture. Verse 6, when He said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with His saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jump down to verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Revelation here. It was a Sabbath day. We need to focus on that. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." So they were looking to find something to accuse Jesus Christ with. Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. You know, Christ purposely healed using the mud. Jesus could have just said, "Open your eyes," and the guy would have had 20/20 vision and been on his way. Right? That's what he could have done. But there he chose to use mud and spit to heal him. His healing and the action to gather mud occurred on the Sabbath. Oh, the Pharisees had him now. What was he doing? Making bricks? Making bricks with that mud and clay? They could accuse him because of the oral law. Maybe we got him on this one. We could have him on this one. They often use the oral law over God's written law. You know, but that was so far-fetched, the accusations, but they thought maybe they could have him. You know, here's the problem. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And what he did was not breaking the Sabbath. Jesus made the Sabbath a delight. The Sabbath is to be a delight. How much of a delight was it to give a man his eyesight? But what were they looking to do? They were looking to persecute this blind guy and persecute Jesus Christ. Jesus was about to reveal some truth to these Pharisees and the other observers around him, and he made it written word for us to learn today in this, to reveal to you and I his truths. You know, Jesus wasn't just opening the eyes of a blind man. He's opening the eyes of us today. He was opening the eyes of those who would see at that time. The Pharisees couldn't see the great miracles because they were blinded by their own sins and their own lusts. They were the ones who were blind and remained that way, while the blind man actually became both physically and spiritually healed. So exactly what did Jesus show here? Number one, he showed that mercy and healing is what the Sabbath was made for. The Sabbath is a day of rest, renewal, and generates healing. It's a day of healing. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he wanted to show that the Sabbath was made for man, and that was a gift for us. The Jews were making a burden and not a delight as Christ had intended it. You know, if we don't rest, we die. If we don't rest, we die. You know, we need the Sabbath to rest and renew our bodies. We need to renew our mind, and we need to renew our spiritual relationship with God on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day of therapy that God has given us to make us whole again. Jesus used the miracle of restoring the man's sight, number two, to show that he opens the eyes of those that he chooses to call. He chose to call this blind man, and he responded. Many are called and few are chosen. The Pharisees saw his great miracles, but they turned a blind eye to it. Despite seeing his miracles, many people in Israel denied Jesus Christ and his power. They were worried about their own followings and their own power. Sounds a lot like the politicians of today, doesn't it? Jesus used the healing for our learning. The Pharisees would not and could not see the lessons because they were deceived in their own hearts. And Jesus revealed the hearts of the Pharisees in this. Number four, the Pharisees placed heavy burdens on Israel through the oral law. And those were all man-made rules. They weren't even a part of what God had intended. I think the original intent may have been to make sure that they didn't break God's laws, and they were trying hard not to do it. However, with mankind, the way that we are, that pendulum always swings so far to the other end that it becomes a burden on everybody instead of trying to keep God's law. So when you make these little rules, these little things, and add to God's law, that's what you could be doing. Jesus used, number five, Jesus used the mud and spit as a means to get to his point across. He used the example because he knew that the hearts of the Pharisees were deceitful and that they were wicked and that they would try to use that against him. And he wanted to show us that today. We have to watch where our hearts are. The Pharisees were filled with greed and lust for power, and Jesus used that event for those who witnessed it. You know, God is brilliant. He put this whole thing together. He used people, and he knew what they would do and say, and he put that together so we could have that in Scripture today, so he could reveal these truths to us today. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God is so superior in thought to us. His experience and his vast knowledge supersedes our limited, puny lives. As I've said before, I mean, we're talking eternity this way, eternity that way. God's experience, I mean, we have these small lives. We're just here for a short period of time. How could we ever think that we can think beyond any thoughts of God? I think it's foolishness if we do. Turning back to John chapter 9, now in verse 17, Jesus went on to expose the Pharisees. John 9:17. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight until they called his parents to him, of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by the means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He asked and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." So Jesus chooses who sees. And we'll look in Matthew 11:27. We'll turn there in a little bit. Then they said to him again, "What did he say to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" It's like he's getting a little testy. I mean, these guys are really bugging him. They're trying to get Christ. They want to get him. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" That was pretty funny. I mean, these guys wanted to persecute him, and he knew, and he says, "Hey, you want to be his disciples?" So he's getting a little fed up with them. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for his followers, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now you know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." This man was bold. He was facing the Pharisees. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. I think there's a lot of self-righteousness going on here, isn't there? A lot of accusations. And the Pharisees believe he was cursed because his blindness was from some sort of sin. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He wanted to believe in the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." It's amazing. Jesus Christ uses blindness so we can see. The Pharisees could not see. They deceived themselves into thinking that they were righteous, but Jesus revealed their true hearts. And actually, I think they were heartless. I mean, who could be so callous as to focus on something else rather than the fact that a man receives his sight after being blind? I mean, wouldn't you like to do that? Give someone who is blind their sight back? I would love to do that someday. And maybe we will be doing that in the future. I'm sure we will. You'd think they'd celebrate it. It's a gift. But what are they focusing on? Get them. That's what they wanted. That was what was in their hearts. And that's what Christ revealed. Now let's take a look at the glory of God that'll be revealed. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 8, 18 through 21. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know, this world and all that God created is waiting for you and me. It's been corrupted. It's been corrupted. But most importantly, the world is waiting for God. We'll be working, doing his works. This world is in the bondage of sin, and it's been blind to what God is doing inside you and me. It's not just for our benefit that things will change and that God will show his glory through us, but it's for their benefit as well. It's to change the corrupt world into incorruption and to give this world peace, harmony, and prosperity and a world filled with respect and with godly love. And you know that godly love is impossible without this world receiving God's Holy Spirit. And he gave us that gift, and that's one of the things we will definitely be focusing on during Passover. If you're reading any of the scriptural reading, you see Israel couldn't do it. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They fell off the bandwagon every time. I mean, I'm going through it. I just read through it before, but now we're doing the scriptural reading. And every time Israel falls off, they fall down. They fall down. They fall down again and again and again. We don't have to do that. God's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Christ went through what he did so we could have the helper and we can overcome these things. Israel could not do that. But we're looking forward to that incorruptible world with peace and harmony and the love of God. As we read the verse 20 in Romans 8, it says, the creation, that refers to the entire creation of God. It's all groaning from the plants and the animals. And that's what it appears to be. The whole universe, everything that God touched because of sin, we've corrupted. But all that will be incorruptible someday because Christ will purify things. You know, there's a glorious liberty that will be given and the great hope for the creation in this revelation. You know, God's truth has been hidden and his children will be recognizable. So today people don't recognize that. I think people look down on us. First of all, I think the whole society thinks that Christians are ignorant. They think if you believe in a God, that there's something wrong with you. Well, there's something wrong with the world, and God's going to correct that. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. John 16, 1 through 3. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God's service. You know, brethren, that could happen to us someday. It already happened before during Christ's day. They kicked them out of the synagogue. The disciples, many of his disciples were tortured and killed. They thought they were doing the world a favor. And they might do that to us someday too. But one day we will be recognized for who we are. We're the future children in God's family, and we'll be helping these people. We don't want to be a part of another revelation. Our God reveals these things, but there's also another revelation. We don't want to be a part of that. In Luke 12:2, and we won't turn here, Luke 8:17, everything will be made known. Nothing will be hidden someday. And hopefully for us, those things will be made known are good things. That could be a good thing, but it's our choice to make it a good thing, but it could also be a real scary thing if we're not following God and his ways. We don't want to be in that category. You know, we have more access to the knowledge of God in more ways than any other time in human history. That, brethren, is a tremendous responsibility on your shoulders. God has put a responsibility by giving you all that access to his word and the knowledge. You know, we have to remember that the disciples did not have, for the most part, none of them had a Bible. The Bible was in the synagogues, and then they only had the Old Testament. Look what we have today. I mean, in our house alone, we probably have 20-some Bibles in my house, all right? And that's not including everything I have online. If I go on there, I mean, it has every version of the Bible you could ever want. Don't you think we're going to be held responsible for that? And yet, there will be some who don't even study their Bibles. Carve out that time every day. Please do that. Let's take a look at another thing Jesus revealed for the first time when he came. And this was a new revelation to Israel and to the entire world. This is amazing. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. He revealed them to those who have childlike attitudes, to the babes, to the gentle-hearted, to the weak, and maybe even to the uneducated, mostly the non-elites, to the babes. And that's you and I today, and that's been since Christ was here. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by the Father. They might have thought of, you know, who, Father? You're talking about Joseph, your father? That's who they might have thought. I don't know. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That is amazing. Wow. To this time, no one knew God the Father. No one, only Jesus Christ. It's a major revelation, and it has the deepest of meanings. You know, there's a Father and Son. Could that mean God is creating a family? Yes, yes, and emphatically yes, he is creating a family. And the next question is then, who was the God of the Old Testament then? It was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And those are some very large topics to cover that I think I'll leave for you to reveal, because that's not, I'll go into depth in that in the sermon. I'd probably be here for days. There's a lot to study on that. Next, let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 24, starting in verse 24. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. The world has not known you. He's declaring them. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. And the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Jesus came and declared the Father. And he said that this world did not know the Father. But now he has been declared. He's been made known. Jesus Christ and God the Father were together before earth's foundation. Jesus is subject to the Father, as shown in the prescribed relationship of the Father and Son. Jesus willingly took on the role as Son. The Father is the head of the family, and the Son is subordinate to the Father. And Jesus wants to please his Father, to perform his will. And in Luke 24:42, it shows that. We won't turn there right now. But not my will, but your will be done. He humbly submits himself to the Father, just like we are to be humbly submitting to the Father and Jesus Christ as well. We're the children, but we have an elder brother. And the elder brother always held the highest rank in the family among the children. And then the Father, of course, is the head. But that's what they expect of us. Next, let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 6 through 10. John 14, 6 through 10. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Did you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus is not only revealing the Father, but he's revealing who he is, that he's the Messiah. And sadly, Israel missed him the first time. And even more sadly, they're not going to miss him the second time. There's going to be a punishment on this world. And unless they repent, there's going to be some harsh punishment on the nations. As we know, his message went out to the Gentiles, and he instructed his disciples to preach the gospel to the entire world. You know, and he's doing that today through God's churches. We're hearing God's message through the churches that he's established. Matthew 28:19-20. You can read that on your own as well. The last example is what God is revealing in us, is what is God revealing in us personally. Do we take our sins to God? You know, we must do this, and especially before the Passover. We can't take it lightly. We need to go to God. We're in a deep focus now on what Christ has done for us. Not that we shouldn't do it the rest of the year, but at this time, it does warn us to be prepared. Are we ready to take that Passover? We all have things to work on, and perhaps things that we don't even see. We should be asking God to help us to reveal these things to us like he's revealing in his word. And those things we can use to maybe see things in ourselves too. You know, I've known families that just like to sweep things under the rug. They just lift up that rug and all the dirt goes under there. And they just like to put that under there. They don't talk about it. But you know, as Christians, we can't do that with our relationship with God. We can't do that with our sins. There's going to be a big lump under that, and everything's going to be revealed someday. God's going to remove that. It's all going to be revealed. We need to deal with it. Just because we don't take it to God doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. Just because you don't ask for forgiveness and repentance doesn't mean that you're not doing it. Sometimes that's how people run from God. And we can't be doing that. They turn a blind eye. You know, I think we all know about David and Bathsheba, and that's going to be our last example today. You know, David commits adultery, and I'm going to zip through this really quick, and impregnates Bathsheba and tries to hide his sin by placing Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, in the front lines of battle. And he was an honorable man, and I think he probably was pleased to do that for David. That's how loyal he was. And he knew it would probably mean his life. Yet David did the things that he did. Uriah surely would have been killed, and he was. So let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich, in the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate as his own food and drank from his own cup and lay on his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. And I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun in broad daylight. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." God revealed David's heart to him. What might God be revealing in us before the Passover? Is God telling us, "You are the man," or "You are the woman"? Brethren, we're all the men and women. We all sin. We've all sinned since last Passover. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart. Even after he committed adultery, murder, he coveted, he lacked mercy, he was self-righteous. He put his own lustful desires before God, creating his lusts his idol, worshiping another god. He caused a curse on his innocent son that died, and a curse of adversity on his entire household. Then it was all revealed to him that you are the man. You know, we need to come before God like David did. David was instant in repentance when he saw who he was. God revealed to him, and he was humble before God. God already knows who we are. We just need to take a good look at ourselves before Passover and take a look at him in prayer and in Bible study and hopefully some fasting before and a repentant spirit. You know, that's what King David did in the end. And that's what we need to do. You know, if God can forgive King David, he can forgive any of our sins. That was a long laundry list of sins. If he can forgive King David, and he will be in God's kingdom, he can forgive anything that we've done this past year or anything in our life. Ask God to gently and mercifully show us our sins and to give us the strength to overcome them. You know, God does not want to be harsh. He loves us. Let God reveal to you each and every day by reading his book, the Bible. You know, the whole book, it's a book of revelation. It's not just one book. The entire book is a book to be revealed to the minds that God has given us through his Spirit. The Bible, it reveals the who God is, what he is doing, how he is doing it, where he is, where he is going, and yes, he even tells us when. You know, it says we won't know the time or the day, but it does tell us when, always in his time. Always in his time. God is the great revealer. Have a great Sabbath.